This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, where Micah declares, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." The moment I become conscious and acknowledge the existence of God, being forced to that acknowledgement by virtue of my very existence, the miracle of life, and the capacities that I have in understanding and knowing that infinity exists, being able to reason and to think even in abstract ways, becoming aware of God, acknowledging the existence of God, I cannot rest there. If God does exist and I have been created by God, it must be for a purpose. What does God require of me? Having created me with a plan and a purpose, what does God require of me? In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10, verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord." This is what God requires of you. That you're to love the Lord and to fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to serve him with all of your heart and soul, and to keep his commandments and statutes. In our text, the prophet said, "He hath shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Now, the word require, what does the Lord require? In the Hebrew, there are two different words used in these texts. In Deuteronomy, the word in the Hebrew could be translated ask. What does the Lord ask of you? In Micah, the Hebrew word could be translated demand. What does the Lord demand of you? What are God's requirements? What is he asking of you? He's asking, first of all, that you fear the Lord thy God. We are told that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. We are told that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It is to stand in awe of his presence and of his holiness, and in so doing, be conscious of our own sinfulness and unworthiness. Secondly, God asks that you walk in all of his ways, that you obey his commandments and his statutes, that you walk in holiness, that you walk in truth, that you walk in purity. He asks that you should love him and serve him with all of your heart and soul. He doesn't want a half-hearted relationship with you. He doesn't want you to be in a state of a lukewarm condition. Just a few weeks ago, we spoke of the divided heart, and he doesn't want you loving him or serving him with a divided heart, but with your whole heart and mind and soul. That is what he asks, but what does he demand? He demands that you do justly. That is, he demands that you be fair in all of your judgments. Paul the Apostle said, "Who are you to judge another man's servant? Before his own master, he either stands or falls, and God is able to make him to stand." As I read and understand the New Testament, judgment is something that is sort of taken out of our hands. Jesus said, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." For in whatever measure you use in judgment, that's the measure that will be used for you when you are judged. And so God has not really given to us that privilege of judging his servants, another man's servants. Why can't we judge? Because, first of all, we don't have all the facts. We do not know the motives of a person's heart. We so often are judging on the basis of hearsay. But someone said that they saw. But someone is not a credible witness. I'm always hearing, "Well, everyone or someone." And we're so apt to immediately judge on the basis of what someone said. Well, who is someone? What evidence do they have? Usually, well, it was a friend of a cousin of mine, you know. It's always some nebulous kind of a somewhere out there. Several years ago, about 20 years ago that they were circulating that picture of Jesus in the clouds. And it was sort of like the picture of Salmon's, the artist Salmon, his understanding or sort of his picture of Christ. It was similar to that. But there he was in the clouds. And I'll bet I heard 20 different stories of how that picture was taken. It was at a funeral. And when the funeral was over, there was just a beautiful, clouds in the sky. So someone just took a snapshot of the clouds. And lo and behold, when it was developed, here's Jesus standing there, arms wide open, you know. Beautiful, at a funeral. Isn't that glorious? But someone else was in an airplane, and they saw a neat cloud formation outside of the airplane. There they snapped the picture. Someone. I tried to trace down who someone was. And usually when the story came to me, well, my aunt sent me this, and a friend of hers. You know, and always it was some nebulous person out there who was spreading all of these things. And someone is able to spread so many rumors, oftentimes outright lies. And we begin to judge a person on the basis of what we have heard that someone said. But you see, so often someone is wrong. And thus we are judging a person wrongly. And that is why God said, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." You are to do justly. You are to be fair in all of your judgments. And then, if the person is guilty, you're to love mercy. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly. And then, if the person is really wrong, love mercy. Don't try to get your pound of flesh. You're to be kind, you're to be forgiving, you're to be merciful. The scripture says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And then in the prayer, he said that we should pray, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. What does God require of you? That you love mercy. Not just be merciful, but to love mercy. And then God requires that you walk humbly with your God. The man who is proud is the man who has never had a true encounter with God. When Isaiah saw a vision of God, his response is, woe is me. When Daniel had a vision of God, he declared, my beauty was turned into corruption. No man can have a true encounter with God and come away from it with a feeling of pride or greatness. For I stand in his presence of his awesome holiness, of his glorious majesty, of his infinite power. And suddenly I become aware of how unrighteous, unholy, how sinful I am in the light of his holiness. These are the things that God requires, or as the prophet said, God demands of you, that you do justly, that you love mercy, and that you walk humbly with thy God. You say, well, I failed. I've not lived up to those requirements. Can't we go to the New Testament? That's, isn't that the law? Isn't that the Old Testament? I mean, you know, they're sort of tough. Let's go. I love the, you know, New Testament is love and mercy and grace. I love the New. Let's go to the New Testament. What does the New Testament say that God requires of me? I can't really live up to that Old Testament law stuff. All right, let's go to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. As Jesus is coming to the end of chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So try that one. You say you want to live by the New Testament standards? Well, good luck. But you're going to need a lot more than luck. In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I read these commandments of Jesus, I immediately become conscious of my sin. I have missed the mark. I haven't even come close to the mark. Mine is not a near miss. So many people say, well, you see, I would have hit the mark, but you bumped me just as I was shooting, you know. It's your fault. Adam said, it's the woman that you gave to be my wife. She did tempt me and I did eat. I could have been perfect. I would have been perfect if you know, I really am perfect, but these things have interfered with my hitting the mark. Now, when we look at what God requires of us, we all of us become conscious of our sin. I cannot live up to God's demands or what God even asks of me. I have come short of the glory of God. So, what we have looked at is what God ideally requires of us. These are the ideal. This is the way God would have you to be. Ideally, this is what God would have you to be. But because we have not been able to fulfill God's ideal requirements, there are also in the New Testament actual requirements of God. These were the ideal. You see, with man, there is the ideal self and there is the real self. The ideal self of how I envision myself, of what I would like to be. This is how I would like to live. This is the kind of person I would love to be. And then there is the real self. This is what I really am. The psychologists call it your superego and your ego. What you really see yourself to be and what you actually are. And they say that if there is a wide divergence between the superego and the ego, that you're a mentally unbalanced person. That it is necessary that the ego be close to the superego in order that you be a well-balanced person. In other words, you don't have false illusions about yourself. You're a realist. You recognize, hey, I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. And you recognize that. But to think, well, I'm a saint when you're doing sinful things, living in sin, then you've got some real problems because there's too wide a divergence between the actual and the imagined you. Now, with Jesus, the ideal and the actual were one. He could say, I do always those things that please the Father. But he was the only one who could ever say that with real honesty. It may be that we desire, but we haven't attained. For no man has attained the ideal requirements of God except Jesus. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. It declares, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Would you like to challenge those statements this morning? Would you like to come forward and stand behind the pulpit and declare to this assembly that you're perfect? You've never done anything wrong in your entire life, never had a wrong thought or a wrong action? If you should come forward and make that kind of a statement with real sincerity, you would immediately gain the sympathy of all of the people here because we would know that you were mentally deranged. No man in his right mind could think himself perfect. There's a consciousness of sin in all of our hearts. I have not lived up to God's requirements, the ideal requirements. So what are the actual requirements of God for me, a sinner? What does God require of me? One day, John tells us, there was a group of people who asked Jesus what they must do to do the works of the Father, to do the works of God. Basically, they were asking, what does God require of us? What must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Our King James Version says, believe on him whom he hath sent. But the Greek should be translated more literally, that you believe into him. For the Greek word eis, used with the accusative, always denotes a motion into, believing into Jesus Christ. You say, well, what's the difference of believing on or believing into? A lot of people believe on Jesus Christ who are not Christians. They believe that he was the Son of God. They believe that he died on a cross. They believe that he rose again. But they haven't believed into a relationship with him where he is actually the Lord of their lives, where there's a submission unto his lordship. By believing into Jesus Christ, God grants to you the forgiveness for missing the mark. When the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what must I do to be saved? He said, just believe into the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul wrote to the Romans, for if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, God's actual requirement of you today is that you just believe into him whom he hath sent, or into Jesus Christ. Now, what happens when I believe into Jesus Christ? When I fulfill this actual requirement of God? Well, first of all, God forgives me of all my sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me. And then God gives to me the gift of his Holy Spirit to indwell my life, to begin to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ, to begin to make me more like Jesus, to begin to give me strength, to begin to work his love in my life so that I begin to love as he loves. I begin to forgive as he forgives. I begin to be merciful as he is merciful. I begin to be righteous as he is righteous. You see, the power of the Holy Spirit within my life is to help conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. For we all, with open faces, as we behold the glory of the Lord, are being changed from glory to glory into the same image by his Spirit that dwells in us. And the fruit of the Spirit begins to be manifested from my life. The love, which brings joy and peace, causes me to be long-suffering and gracious and merciful and tender and kind. So in reality, what is happening? I am moving from the actual requirement of God into the ideal requirement of God. I'm beginning to be what God has ideally required me to be. You see, the beautiful thing is that God hasn't given up on his ideal requirements. God still wants you to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with him. God still wants you to love him with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. He still wants you to walk in the fear of the Lord. But that which I could not do because of the weakness of my flesh, he now is doing in me as he indwells my life. And I find myself being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ as I submit and yield to the work of the Holy Spirit within my heart. You say, oh, then are you perfect? Oh, no, no, I didn't say that. Have I attained? No. Paul the Apostle, a man who was really in touch with reality and in touch with himself, talking about his early experience of walking with the Lord, said, I find that there is this horrible kind of a diversity. For when I would be good, evil is present with me. And the good that I would, I do not. And that which I don't want to do, I am doing. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage of death? I want to. I see the ideal. I want the ideal. Now, 30 years after his experience of discovering the righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ rather than by the works of the law, having walked now with the Lord for 30 years, having the Spirit of God working in him, conforming him into the image of Christ, after 30 years, as he writes to the church of Philippi, he said, I have not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended by Jesus Christ, neither do I count myself perfect. Haven't made it yet. Been on the road for 30 years. Haven't made it yet. I haven't yet arrived. But I'm pressing. The word is persecuting towards the mark. Same word he used when he said, I persecuted the church. I'm persecuting towards the mark, or pressing towards the mark. Haven't yet made it, but I'm pressing towards it. And that should be the story of every one of our lives. I've been walking with Christ for more years than Paul the Apostle when he wrote to the Philippians. I've not yet apprehended that for which I was apprehended. Neither do I count myself perfect, but I am pressing towards the mark, and with that power of the Holy Spirit working in my life, I find that he is causing me to love mercy and to walk humbly with God, not being exalted or lifted up, but just amazed at God's grace and God's love and what God has done, not because of us, but in spite of us. Feeling sorry for God that he has to use such an imperfect tool to accomplish his purposes. Amazed that he would use this vessel to bring glory to his name. You cannot fulfill God's ideal requirements apart from that empowering of God's Holy Spirit. And as long as you're in this body, you won't make it. That is why Paul said, we groan together with all of creation as we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of this body. But thank God, I'm not what I was. I haven't yet attained, I haven't yet arrived, but thank God I'm a long way down the road from where I used to be. And the work of Christ in my life today is glorious and it's blessed as I can see what he is doing and what he has done. Now, I still know what I am and what I was. And I still know what I am apart from him. I still realize that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing worthwhile that could give me any standing before God. I realize that in Christ Jesus is my hope. He has been so merciful and so loving and so kind and so forgiving to me. How could I be anything less to my brother than merciful and loving and kind and forgiving? Think about it. When you're prone to judge someone on the basis of someone said, or you heard that, and you ruffle up your little righteous feathers and begin to condemn or criticize, take a good look in the mirror. Do you see perfection? No, we are all sinners saved by grace. God help us to walk in that grace and to be graceful. Father, we thank you for your word and the Spirit of God that quickens the word to our hearts and causes it to strike deep. Oh, God, help us not to be caught in that trap of being judgmental or judging another man's servant or being critical, Lord, of those whom you have washed and cleansed with the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, may we be loving as you love, kind as you are kind, forgiving as you forgave us, that we might indeed be the sons of God, bringing glory unto you as the Spirit conforms us into the image of Jesus our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? It may be today that you realize, hey, I have missed the mark. I am not what God would have me to be. I have not fulfilled God's demands. But you're wanting to fulfill the actual requirement of God, having failed the ideal. You'd like to just today believe into Jesus Christ. You'd like to today just receive God's forgiveness of sins and God's standing of righteousness in Christ and that work of his Spirit as he molds and reshapes you into the image of Jesus. I encourage you to go back to the prayer room. As soon as we're dismissed, pastors and counselors will be back there to pray with you this morning. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord work in you that work of his Spirit as he conforms you into the image of his dear Son. In Jesus' name.